Welcome to the Susquehanna Valley Baptist Pulpit, preaching a life worth living, abundant life in Christ. And now the message.
In this ninth stanza of the 119th Psalm, you'll note there it is headed by the Hebrew letter Teth. Teth, the Hebrew letter Teth. This Hebrew letter is the first of two Hebrew ta or T letters, the other one being Tav, which you'll find heading the section preceding the 169 verse of the 119th Psalm. Tav is that second T letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Teth, along with Tav and Dalet, make up in the Hebrew language what is referred to as the dental letters. You can almost hear it. It's somewhat of a harsh T. Teth, it's kind of if you're pushing off of the roof of your mouth a little bit. Teth, Tav, and Dalet. Dalet ends on your teeth, and they call them the dental letters. And there's three of them that make those sounds in the Hebrew alphabet. The Hebrew word Tav, and in parentheses for your notes, you'll need the word good. That's what Tav means. The Hebrew word Tav occurs 559 times in the Old Testament text. And it would be wise for us to realize that it is that this section here in our notes is dominated by this very word. It is the dominant Teth word in this section as well. Tav, or its derivative, is used six times in the eight verses of this section of the 119th Psalm. And I have given you the reference there. It's verses 65, 66, 68, 68, 71, and 72. Now, that means I gave you a good idea. So let's take a moment, and in case you're taking notes, you want to mark these. You'll keep in mind that this is something of an acrostic. It is Hebrew poetry. And as the Lord moved on David's heart, he's highlighting each of these eight stanzas, and each of them will start with a Hebrew letter and then move throughout the sentence. And of course, as you take from good Hebrew and you translate that into good English, sometime to make good English grammar, that T word, in our case, the Teth word, cannot be at the beginning of the sentence. It gets moved a little bit. But you'll remember the predominant Teth word in this section is the Hebrew word Tav, and it's used six times. So hint, hint, that should give you a hint of which words it is. Well, let's see how well we're paying attention. Verse number 65, what do you think the beginning word would be if we were to arrange this in a transliterated way from the Hebrew language? What word would be emphasized here? It is well, yes. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant. Verse 66, it would be the word good, good. Verse 67 would be something of a challenge. It is the word before, before. How about verse 68? Good. It is good. And you'll see it used twice there. Do you see it there? Thou art good and doest good. In verse 69, the proud have forged. Have forged is your Hebrew Teth word. Have forged. In verse number 70, it is Greece. Greece. Not the country. Not the country, the literal fluid that you might deep fry something in. Greece. Verse 71, what do you think it is? Good. You are correct. It is good. Number 72, verse 72, better. Better. You'll see the word Tav, or its derivative, mentioned there, six out of eight verses, and that is the point. And once again, those words were well in verse 65, good. Before, verse 68, good, 69, have forged, 70, Greece, 71, good, and 72, better. So if we're looking, and I don't think we have to look hard, but if we were looking for a title for this particular section, I think it would be appropriate to coin it the goodness. You could even say the goodness of God to the blessed ones. We, for space sake, have called it the goodness to the blessed. And that's really the essence of it. Six times God has moved upon David's heart, and David's heart has ascertained the truth of the matter of God's goodness that is present. This section of verses begins in verse 65 with a simple declaration of God's good word, and it also, in verse 72, concludes with a similar expression as well. The psalmist has chiefly recognized that God's goodness has been made manifested through his word. God has, and he continues to be good to his people. Now, we might state for a moment, well, that's true. God is good, but God is only good to his people. And I would say that's an incorrect statement. God is good especially to his people, but God is good to all people. It is in his very nature to be good. The distinction is the lost man is remiss in his understanding of what God's goodness is. But the believer, being informed by God's good word, cannot help but to be overwhelmed by the sheer expression of God's wondrous goodness. And there in verse 65, David responds, "Thou hast dealt well with thy servant." In our spotlight for this week, we looked at the 77th Psalm. Hath God forgotten to be gracious? It is not in God's nature to forget to be good. You and I could well be told by our parents at the beginning of every day, make sure you're good today. Make sure you behave yourself. We could be admonished as children and admonish our children. Make sure that you're kind today. Make sure that you're gracious today. But God in heaven needs no reminder. He always deals graciously with his people. God is good, not just to his people, but to all people. I think of Romans 2, and you have verse number 4 here. But Romans 2, in speaking of God's delaying hand of judgment, he says, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" Oh, you want to see God's goodness manifested? You can see it in his longsuffering with humanity. And surely, I believe it's the 137th Psalm echoes refrain after refrain about the mercy of the Lord endureth forever. And thank God his mercy does endure. It's one of the chief ways in which he expresses his goodness to the humanity that has defied his ability. He has shown himself to be good and that he has held back the hand of judgment upon them. And that can be said of our society. That could be said of the society of Noah's day. That could be said of the society of Lot's day. That could be said of the society of Jeremiah's day. And that certainly could be and is the expression that we see in our time today. God has showed his goodness by not giving to a reprobate society what they deserve. Oh, truly, God has shown his goodness and that he has striven long with us that we might be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The psalmist says in the 73rd Psalm, "Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart." Even to such as are of a clean heart. In Deuteronomy 30, the Lord speaks through Moses, I have set before thee this day life and good, death and evil. And oh, how humanity is at a binary choice when it comes to obedience to the commands of God or rebellion toward them. God's faithfulness and his favor has been directed to his servant, and I speak primarily of David, as he says in verse 65, "Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according to thy word." He has directed this goodness toward his servant just as his word has promised. In these passages that will follow, the goodness of God is highlighted. So with our time tonight, as you see in your notes, I want to point out 7 ways from this passage that God directs his goodness to his people. Now, in a primary sense, he's talking to David. But by way of application, everyone, I'm reminded of Psalm 73, even to such as are of a clean heart. He's directed his goodness towards me in many of these matters as well. So seven ways in which believers have been recipients of something that is good. Note there in verse number 66, he says, teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. Here is that first expression, that first stanza in this poetic expression of David of God's goodness. What is it? It is that believers have been recipients of God's good judgment. When you think judgment, think discernment. But do not just think in a broad sense discernment. Think of a highly complex ability to discern with detail a matter that is before you. That's the idea. In fact, over in 1 Corinthians, he makes this expression, who hath known the mind of Christ? Who hath known the mind of God? And no man truly can raise his hand and say, I know what it is. Not of our own being. You have no ability to do this. Isaiah says that your thoughts are not his thoughts, and your ways are not his ways, saith the Lord God. But in 1 Corinthians, he reminds us that we have the mind of Christ. Through the indwelling of the Spirit of God, through the revealed text of Scriptures, I can say with full assurance that with sanctification and dedication in the study of the things of God, God has been good to his people in that he has given them good judgment. David, in verse 66, is imploring God to give him good judgment, discernment. You know, it is often David's desire that God would teach him. You see that opening invocation there in verse 66, teach me. In fact, if you were to survey through the 119th Psalm, you see the same thing in verse 7 and verse 12 and verse 26 and verse 64 and 66 and 68 and 71 and 73 and 99 and 108 and 124 and 135 and 171. And there's a reason I listed all those for you. So often Christians fall and fail and kind of like a little puppy dog chasing its tail. They're spinning their wheels. You know why? They've yet to follow this instruction. They've assumed a lot of things about God. They've assumed a lot about Him. I marvel at the secularness about the knowledge of God that exists. People talk, don't put God in a box. My friend, you need to put God in a box. It's called His Word. Failure to do that just makes God whatever you think He is. And the problem with making God in your own imagination and your own thought, you'll never know peace. Your mind will have no concrete footing. It'll have no sound mooring. It'll have no foundation at all. But thank God He has given us of His Word. And He has given us at the moment of my salvation, Ephesians chapter 1, He has given me, as soon as I was obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, Ephesians 1:19, He has given me the sealing of His Spirit. And I thank God that I need to know, and everything I need to know about God is canonized for me right here in black and white. It's present. Therefore, I can say to God, yes, thou hast, I as a believer have been a recipient of good judgment. David, all caps here, David needed good judgment and good knowledge. This judgment, that is the idea of discernment, was only going to proceed from divine knowledge. The 139th Psalm, the 6th verse. Speaking of the omniscience of the Almighty God, David said, man, such knowledge is too high for me. I cannot attain unto it. Why, the knowledge of the Almighty God enshrouded in the mystery of Himself is far beyond the human capacity to comprehend who He is. But He's given you of His Word. And you and I can discern with the knowledge of God things about Him. You can actually say, this is what God wants me to do. This is how I obey God. This is how I trust God. You can do it with concrete fervor. You do not have to be floating around in the nebulous of feeling. You can have your foundation established in the fact of the Word of God. This divine judgment only proceeds from a divine knowledge. And this divine knowledge follows the fear of the Lord. He had believed. David had believed the truths of Scriptures. It was an affirmation of faith. And it produced a desire and a commitment to live in obedience. By the way, James expresses this well. Faith without works is dead, being alone. A genuine faith in the things of God can always be seen by the fruit it bears. And in its season, I think of Psalm 1, it will always bear fruit. David is not just saying, I have believed thy commandments. The expression of the psalmist's belief is seen in the fact that he received knowledge and good judgment and conformed his life in obedience. Believers have been given recipients of good judgment. Note a second thing. Believers have been recipients of a good forgiveness. Now, I'm thankful especially for this one. Notice, if you will, in verse number 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word. There's a little bit of forgiveness present there. He's saying, teach me. He's previously asked the Lord to teach him. And yet there's a time in his life that he went astray. A word astray, it has the idea, erred in ignorance. You might would say of it, it's a sin of omission, not a sin of commission. He is not in willful rebellion, but he has to a position in life become spiritually indifferent to his spiritual walk. And it was in these times where he had went astray and become spiritually indifferent that he failed to live by faith. Notice there, I went astray. And he suffered at the hand of the wicked. These afflictions, however, that God allowed him to have, had benefit. Thank God for his mighty forgiveness. Thank God, as we'll get in a moment, I think it's later in the passage, maybe verse 71. When you begin to look at that, thank God that he sends some affliction our way. Thank God that he sometimes troubles us in our life. Praise the Lord that he admonishes us to let patience have her perfect work. Why? Because afflictions in David's life, as sometimes in ours, have benefit. Well, what benefit? Well, verse 71, he says that the afflictions that God allowed him to be in, they were good. They were good. He, if you were to look down to verse number 77, or rather 75, they were sent from God, therefore they were divine afflictions. Divine afflictions. And then if time would allow us and we went over to verse number 107, we would find out that these afflictions increased. Why do you think God allowed the afflictions to increase? I'll tell you why. Because his servant needed more and more to know him. His servant needed more and more to trust him. His servant needed more and more to understand and have divine judgment. At times, these afflictions increased. God had given to his psalmist, and his psalmist had been a recipient of God's good forgiveness. Note, if you will, in verse 68, thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. I'll give you a third thought about a recipient of goodness. Believers have been a recipient of good things. That's just really a broad statement. In fact, in the Hebrew, God uses three words to describe that phrase. He's good and doest good. That's a broad statement. God's judgment and justice is good. And the Revelation 19, even in war, he is righteous. Even in judgment, he is good. God is good and doeth good. In keeping with the beholding of good, David declared that God is good and doest good. He was good, that is, God was good in creation. In Genesis 1, in verse 4, he created light. In verse 10, land. In verse 12, vegetation. And really, you come all the way to verse 31, everything. And of everything that God created, what did he say? It's good. He created male and female and said, it's good. He created the birdies of the sky, it's good. He created the light and the moon and the stars and the days, and he said, it's good. Even in his creation, Everything was good. And you know what? This was David's personal experience as well, that God is good. And therefore, you and I as believers are recipients of God's good things. And I could not help but James 1. Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, in who is no variableness nor shadow of turning. You know what that means? There's never a chance that he's going to give you bad things. Now, there's times where affliction's going to come. There's times some suffering may come in your life. Yet Romans 8 stands as a clarion. We can trust him for he's good. And know to those that love him, all things work together according to his sovereign plan. Believers have been recipient of good things. Note verse 69. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts. And I don't know if I'll get here, but that last phrase, with my whole heart. This is amazing. Believers have been recipients of God's good protection. The wicked, he said, has forged a lie. The idea, fabrication. They had concealed and covered their intent. It was not the fact that David had erred or somehow fallen, but these proud individuals had taken nothing and made something out of it. They had done a level of gymnastics with the development of something that would cause lies to be spread about David. It's unfair. It's unrighteous. They did the same thing to Paul. They did the same thing to Jesus Christ. And here these proud would do it to David as well. The evil of these individuals proceeded out of their own pride. I have here a number of verses, 21, 51, 78, 85, 21, 22. How often he calls the evil proud. You know, we think of proud and pride, and sometimes we fail to realize what God really thinks about it. If God created all and said that it was good, how was it then that evil entered into the world? Well, it was through man. In particularly one man's sin, and sin into the world, and death reigned upon all men, for all have sinned. So what is there that man should think of himself highly for? Who is man that thou art mindful of him, the scripture would record? I would submit to you that pride is still the thing in which God derives a tremendous level of abomination and anger towards. For he's angry at the wicked every day. In the Proverbs, in the 6th chapter, he says, these 6 things doth the Lord hate. Yea, 7 are abomination, and the first of the list, pride, a proud look. Yet David's whole heart pursued God. You know, too often, we let some difficulties come in our life. We let a little affliction, suffering, a little tribulation from those that hate the truth of the Word of God. And what do we begin to do? Doubt, waver, become distracted, throw up our hands, aghast, and quit. David said, in the midst of this difficult time, God gave me good protection. Man, I'm reminded of Matthew, right? Chapter 6. When you pray, pray like unto this. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. David's cry is, despite this evil time I'm in, notice there in the passage in verse 69, I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. No doubting, no wavering, and no distraction. That is his commitment. Why? Because he has been protected. And that is the goodness of God that this believer has received. Note, if you will, in verse number 70, their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. This is essentially really a repeat of verse 67. But in this particular section, in this verse, we're highlighting that believers have been recipients of good instruction. Sometimes, verse 70, their heart is fat as grease. Sometimes, I gave you the wrong one. We're in verse number 5. Believers have been a recipient of good direction. Good direction. Fatness of the heart signifies prosperity. And this prosperity often causes spiritual dullness. Time will not allow us, but in Deuteronomy 32, he talks about when they come into the land of fatness, it's then, and I think of Deuteronomy 8, they'll turn from the Almighty God. Fatness has the idea of prosperity, but often in physical prosperity bequeaths spiritual dullness. Such were they that troubled David. They had little to no concern for the direction of their life. Their heart was as fat as grease, and yet David delighted in his law. David started as just a poor shepherd, and now found himself, though at times lean in the flesh, he delighted always, effervescently, in the glorious law of God. He had been recipients of a good direction. I think again of Psalm 1. He's planted by the river of water. He's going to bring fruit in his season. But verse 4, the ungodly are not so. They are as the chaff which is blown to and fro by the wind. This is the distinction that is found between those whose heart had been immersed in every prosperity of hand, yet they had no godly direction in life. My, how often that is the case that can be personally experienced and examined with our own actions and our own visibility in this life. My friend, if we're following the Word of God, it's because we have been recipients of a clear direction that God has plotted out for us. Verse number 71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Number 6, believers have been the recipients of good instruction. This is the essential repeat of verse 67. Sometimes chastening is needed to corral the errant heart. Truly, our heart is desperately wicked. There in the margin, Jeremiah 17:9, it's deceitful and desperately wicked, who can know it? And our mind void of God. Isaiah 55, our ways are not his ways. Our thoughts are not his thoughts. Yet God gives those that he loves good instruction, even if, and you might want to write under that, when it's coupled with chastening. It is chastening, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 11, that yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. The Lord getting after you in life? That's his good instruction. I love a little bit of this etymology, but we could look at the word disciple and the word discipline. And they come in the English language from the same root. And they give you a cause and effect. If I am to be a disciple, I must have discipline. And that's what we find in the narration of the Scriptures. If any man would be my disciple, let him first. It requires discipline. Deny himself. Let him take up his cross. Let him follow me. A triune necessity of discipline in order to be a disciple. Ergo, even you and I, the Lord God in heaven, knowing those that are his, at times chasteth us, every one that he loveth. Why? Because it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness in those that are exercised thereby. And notice, if you will, in verse 72, the last verse here, the law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. Surely he couldn't have meant that. I mean, he never lived in America, did he? He never lived back in the 30s, you know, when there was a car in every garage and a chicken in every pot. That was a presidential theme. In fact, I think it was a presidential theme of 1928. About a year later, October 1929, the markets crash and people are hawking the fanciest cars for $100 cash. Surely he never lived during that. He didn't know the American dream. He would have never said that. The average Christian, you ask them today, what's more important? You can just look at their life and you can see what more important is. What do they allow to distract them? What do they allow to be their focus? What is it that they're willing to fight about, truth or money? Well, there's a level of truth to that. And David must not have known anything about money, because how could he say so clearly that the law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver? A pauper can say that. If he had no way to change his life and no way to curtail the direction he was going, a pauper might cry out, yeah, I'd rather have God than riches. Ergo, David must not have had much riches, huh? I have you a passage here. David knew wealth. Oh, let me give you verse, our seventh point here. Believers have been recipients of God's good riches. David knew wealth. In fact, in 2 Samuel 12, Saul dies at the end of 1 Samuel, and it spoke of at the beginning of 2 Samuel chapter 1. And there's a brief civil war with the descendants of Saul. And finally, you come to chapter 12, and the nation is placed finally together. And the crown of Saul is now laid fully on the brow of David. And David is the unified king of Israel. Well, the scripture would say that that crown upon which was laid on his head, that he had been crowned with a crown that was a talent of gold, and it was encrusted with precious stones. He knew wealth. He spent the bulk of his life accumulating all that he might so that his son could build the ornate temple of the Almighty God. And the prosperity in some which David started would be seen in the ministry in the reign of Solomon, as silver was like stone in the streets. David knew wealth. Yet God's word was esteemed to him greater. Solomon would say of wealth that it taketh wings and flieth away. Solomon would say of wealth that it will pass like a man that traveleth. Ever went on a trip? And how fast your money goes on a trip. That's the essence there. It'll make wings and fly away. The Lord, speaking of this, said you cannot serve two gods. You cannot serve God and mammon, lest you hate the one and love the other, or love the one and hate the other. You cannot do it. And he says of the wealth that so often creeps in the hearts of individuals that they have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. God's word was esteemed to David to be greater. Job stated that it was more than his necessary food. David stated in the 19th Psalm that it is the word of God, and its statutes were more to be desired than gold. And in case we may have misunderstood, much fine gold. There's gold in the sense that's encrusted with all of its impurities, just freshly dug out of the ground from whence it had been divinely deposited, carved, as it were, out of some deep mine. And then there's fine gold that you would find in a jewelry shop that has been smelted from those impurities. And it has been heated and refined by fire. And that is the gold that truly is valuable. And David said, if you could have thousands of all of the gold, I'd rather have his commandments. They are to me better than thousands of gold and silver. As we conclude our thoughts this evening of the goodness of God to the blessed, we should be reminded that it is the task of every believer to know and to grow in the ways of God. When we study in His ways, our steps shall be directed and our minds will be conformed or set on His way. And friend, when our steps are directed and our minds are conformed to His way, we, like David, will speak of the wondrous goodnesses that God has sent our way. The goodness of God to the blessed.
Thank you for listening. If you'd like to contact us, please write us at P.O. Box 126-541, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania 17112. And visit our website at www.svbcpa.org. Until next time.